won't be a long message. We're running a little short on time, but I'd like to just look at some verses in the Psalms that can encourage us now. Time is almost over. I don't think we need to be looking anymore into the deep hidden things in the Scriptures, where we see in parables the end of the church age or the latter rain going out. I think we've seen enough time pass, some of them astounding, which should give us assurance. God is merciful, and that's just what I want to talk about this evening. God is merciful. We were talking about that at dinner. Last summer, E-Bible had a track trip to Japan, and a few months later, they suffered this terrible earthquake. It's actually the mercy of God. He's showing them what He can do, and giving them a little taste of Judgment Day. It's in the mercy of God. Could we turn to Psalm 109? I just want to really look at one verse in this psalm. Psalm 109 starts out, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." We read in the Kings and in the Chronicles, when there was some special event or feast in Jerusalem, it would speak of the musicians. Many of the Levites who were skilled on a musical instrument would play, and it would glorify God. And there are many psalms that read, "To the chief musician." Who is the chief musician?
Christ.
Certainly. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. This is talking about the consummation here in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3 verse 16 says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Jehovah thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." There are many verses in the Bible that speak of how God is in the midst of his people, and he's going to dwell physically in the midst of his people. We're all going to see him in glory. But he still spiritually is in the midst of his people, and you can read that in many places in the Bible. But look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is probably the most obviously messianic psalm. It was written by David under the inspiration of God, and certainly David is one of the most prominent figures of Christ in the Bible. But for most of this psalm, you can see Christ on the cross. In Psalm 22, I'll start in verse 18. Psalm 22:18, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Jehovah. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." Verse 22 says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And Christ spiritually has been doing that all through time. He's in the midst of us, and he himself is praising God right along with us. We read about how God has given us songs in the night. Again, this is the songs in the night that God has given us. Look at Psalm 119, verse 54. Psalm 119, verse 54 says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And Psalm 119 talks about the precepts, the statutes, the laws, the commandments of God. But let me get back to Psalm 109, and we'll get to what we want to look at here. Psalm 109, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." God has been holding his peace. The Bible speaks of him in some places as being asleep and as awakening to judgment. We know that God is not asleep. He's simply waiting. And he's in full control of everything. If you turn back to Psalm 50, Psalm 50, in verse 3, it says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." And that's speaking of the judgment that is coming upon us very quickly. And in verse 21, verse 21 of Psalm 50, God is speaking about the evil of his own people. In verse 21 of Psalm 50, he says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Setting them in order is talking about setting his people in battle array. That's speaking about the Armageddon, when we know we will not fight in that battle. But again, he has kept silence. This is speaking of the long-suffering of God. But verse 3 again says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." And we're coming to that time in a few weeks when he will be silent no longer. But Psalm 109 again says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me all about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." This is the verse that I want to look at. Verse 4 of Psalm 109 says, "For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." Christ was crucified by the Israelites, and certainly God did that for a purpose. There's a spiritual purpose in that. What's that hymn? "O sacred head now wounded." No. "I crucify thee. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended?" And the end of one of those verses says, "I crucify thee." In one sense, Christ was crucified by his people. That's why the whole Old Testament is about the history of the Israelites, how God particularly blessed them. The Messiah came out of Israel, but when he came to his own received him not. When he finally did come, they were so far from truth, they killed him. And again, there's a spiritual principle in that he was killed by his own people. But on the other hand, the Bible speaks of the wicked here, as in Psalm 109, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." These are the wicked who never will be saved. And God used these wicked men to kill Christ. God gives us very little information about what happened in eternity before sin entered this world. We know that there was a rebellion. We can't know much more than that. We can read certain things into it, but when we read too much, then it starts to get dangerous. But God hints to us that what's happening now in this creation is a demonstration. We see that in Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, I'll break into it in verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." It's all a display of the manifold wisdom of God through his church, but a display to who? We're not sure. It suggests former creations, other creations. But again, the wicked here, spoken of in Psalm 109, are those that never meant, were never meant to be saved. So somehow it's a display, maybe a challenge from God to Satan. He says, I'm going to give you this creation, and you see, and I'm going to take my people out of it. You see if you can defeat me. And Satan is unbelievably foolish, and he's in denial, and somehow he thinks he can win. But I won't get into that. I won't go any further into that. But the principle, what I want to talk about here is in verse 4. Again, he says, for my love, they are my adversaries. For the love of God, mankind are his adversaries. They oppose him. And it's particularly looking at those who claim to be his people. In salvation, we see the absolute love of God. Since we're all in the loins of Adam, we all deserve eternal damnation. We all sinned in the loins of Adam. And yet God knew that was going to happen. So before this creation, he made the payment for sin for those who will go to be with him in glory in the consummation. And again, it's incredible. It's unthinkable. We can't comprehend it, that he had to suffer eternal death for each one who would have eternal life. And that includes dying, corrupting, being eternally dead. We can't understand that. How could he have done that? But the Bible clearly lays out that that's what he did. But yet for that love, they are his adversaries. They've come up with a works gospel. In the Old Testament Israel, we read that I better read that in Romans, that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Where is it? Romans 10, Romans 11. Yeah. Romans 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were trying to do it by works. They thought that in keeping all those ceremonial laws and those sacrifices perfectly, they had salvation. Sadly, there are those in churches still teaching this today, that salvation in the Old Testament was different, that the Israelites were saved by keeping those laws. And if you read Hebrews, it just flat out contradicts that. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Salvation is entirely by the mercy of God, but man, in his desire, it's just in man to want to work for something he can't. He won't trust completely in God. So for the love of God, they are his adversary. They've also come up with this idea of rewards. What a wicked doctrine that one man would receive more in heaven than another because of the works he did on this earth. When none of us deserve salvation in the first place, the Bible clearly teaches us that it is God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We read that we're unprofitable servants in another place, having done that which was our duty to do. In Isaiah 26, we read, verse 12, Isaiah 26, verse 12 says, Jehovah, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. It's God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet there are people teaching rewards. What a wicked doctrine. How it insults God. again, for his love. They are his adversaries. Annihilation. We've learned recently, we're learning more and more. God is continuing to teach us. And again, that a man at the end of his life, no matter how sinful he's been, will simply die and never suffer anymore. Again, that's the utter mercy of God. Love. Men don't want that. When Mr. Camping first started to teach that, you could hear the arguments coming from people. They just couldn't accept that. They really want to see others eternally punished. And children, how are you going to eternally punish a toddler that has died unsaved? Again, it's the mercy of God, but people are still fighting this doctrine tooth and nail. And as we've searched out the Bible since we were first introduced to it, we see it brings so many verses to light that we never understood before. Psalm 149 says in verse 5, Psalm 149 verse 5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye Jehovah." We never understood this. It seems to say that the elect of God are going to take part in the judgment. We never understood how that could be. Now we understand, because in this psalm and in the verses in Revelation where it talks about the judgment throne, the verbs really are saying that the judgment has been going on all through time. Mankind has been judged all through time as the word has been brought to them by the true believers, by God's people. We could, and again, Mr. Camping spent a long time developing that and teaching that, and now we know it as absolute truth. And the mercy of God over eternal punishment. But again, and that protest was coming mainly from those in the church, in the churches. Now, for 10 years, we've been bashing the churches or more. Again, we have to. Again, this is the mercy of God that He's opened our eyes to this. He's opened our eyes to time and judgment. Mr. Camping learned 40 or 50 years ago now that the earth would be exactly 13,000 years old in 1988, and then judgment would begin. And he would begin with his house that he would leave, take his spirit completely out of the churches, leave them, leave that corporate body, that visible body, so that he would not be working through any of them anymore. He left them cleanly. There aren't a couple faithful ones left. He left them completely. And again, it's all through the Bible and in parables when we see it. If we see it, again, we can't talk about the churches with disdain or contempt or in a cynical way. It's only by the mercy of God that we see if this is truth. We have to be very humble and actually be grieved about it. God himself expresses grief about his judgment on his corporate body. But again, this is another doctrine that they fought tooth and nail, and they hate it, certainly. But again, back here in Psalm 109, "For my love, they are my adversaries." And again, he's been warning us of judgment. Another merciful thing God has been doing. The Bible speaks so much about the long suffering of God. In 1st or 2nd Peter, it says that the long suffering of God is salvation. 1 Peter 2:15 or 2 Peter 2:15. Oh, my. I'm sorry, I can't find it right now, but there's a verse in 1st or 2nd Peter, but it just flat out says that the long-suffering of God is salvation. The Bible speaks of God's mercy and long-suffering, as we just talked about in Psalm 50. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Rather than seeing God's long suffering and his patience, men turn to more evil because sentence is not executed quickly upon them. This is the way we are. We just naturally turn the wrong direction. The prophet Jeremiah started to prophesy in the days of the king of Josiah, and he prophesied for 20-some years before Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 587 B.C. And this is true with the other prophets, too. God has been warning us of judgment all through the Bible. It's his mercy. Look at the time. Most of you have understood that this world is coming to an end on May the 21st. That's God's mercy. Look at the warning we've had through the faithfulness of Mr. Camping, this man that God has raised up, and this ministry that God has raised up. We can see now. We can step out of the whole picture and see that Family Radio and Mr. Camping were raised up for the end times. It's the mercy of God. And yet, again, they're fighting it tooth and nail. They just deny it. We've been over these verses, Matthew 23:36 and Mark 13:32, over and over and over again, with all the other evidence that we can know the time. That as we first started to see time, as Mr. Camping began to see the calendar back then we understood that time meshes with judgment. And he's just continued to open it up to us. That's his mercy. But for his love, they are his adversary. And now, still, so many signs God has given us on top of the timelines and the sin in the world that we see. The abortion. The figures on abortion are just staggering. How many fetuses have been killed since it was legalized? Divorce, how it's the family unit, which was set up by God, has just been ruined by us. And certainly the explosion just in the last few years in homosexuality and the pride that a homosexual is supposed to have. When God, again, God set up this creation, he set up the family as a basic unit, and he told us to be fruitful and multiply. And this is what we've done. A man having sex with a man cannot conceive that seed. And God likens salvation to the birth of a baby. He shows us in the scriptures that these things are wrong. It's his mercy. And now there are churches that are ordaining homosexuals. Okay, let me close just with a couple of verses about prayer. Look at Psalm 109 there. It says, Psalm 109 verse 3 says, "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, for the love of God, they are his adversaries. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer." God has given us this thing we can do, this privilege. We can go to him in prayer over and over and over again. No matter how wicked we are, no matter what we've done, we can approach him in prayer and beg him for this salvation. And he commands us to do that in Isaiah 55. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." In Isaiah 45:22, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." In Psalm 50, he says, verse 14, Psalm 50, verse 14 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And you can find all kinds of verses in the Bible where God tells us to call upon him, to seek him, while it is the day of salvation. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 8, says, Psalm 42, verse 7 says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet Jehovah will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He's given us this thing we can do. We can pray. And you see how the psalmist there says, he's given me his song in the night. He's given us his word where we get our encouragement, where we get our assurance. God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his children. In John 6:63, Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are the words that Christ speaks unto us. Look at Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, verse 12, we read, hear my prayer, O Jehovah, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. A plea for salvation. Look at Psalm 54. Psalm 54 and verse 2 says, Psalm 54 verse 1 says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And we could go on. Look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65 says, in verse 1, Psalm 65 verse 1 says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall a vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is all about confessing your sins to God. Psalm 32 in verse 4 says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. This is God when he begins to work in us and his hand is heavy upon us, and we begin to see our depravity, our sin, our lost estate. And verse 5 of Psalm 32 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And that's the day of salvation, which is coming quickly to an end. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. That's in Daniel we read that the end will come with a flood. It's a figure of the wrath of God, and that's what it's speaking of. Once that earthquake starts, it's over. The day of salvation is ended. Let me close with Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 1 says, hear the right, O Jehovah, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. We must examine ourselves. We can even pray to God that our prayer is not going out of feigned lips, that we're not flattering, that we're praying, that we're coming to God in with a contrite heart, a broken spirit, and in sincerity and truth. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. We can pray to God that it's not going out of feigned lips. Psalm 17, verse 15, final verse says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is what we all want. We all should be begging to God for. It still is the day of salvation. We can go to him in prayer. I know there are people here that are in all different places. Some here are in fear. There are those here that aren't sure they're saved. But this message is is certainly attracting their attention and drawing them to the Word that they want to find out more about it. But God is a merciful God. We see the resistance. It's just another proof He gives us that we're where we are in time, that those that claim to be His people are bringing the most opposition to His truth and to His love. But still this day of salvation, cry out to God for His mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we just come before You and say, could it be that we've brought truth? Could it be that there are those here, Your people, that there are Your people here that have been edified or taught by something that we've just looked at here? But again, ultimately, could it be that it has been all to Your glory? Father, we thank You for the way You've cared for us in this life, especially the Family Radio people and the people here in these fellowships that You've cared for. It's just amazing to us. The explosion of activity in the last year, the fervent desire the people in the fellowships have to work. We know this is from You, another proof. It has to be the end. The way this gospel is going out everywhere, the way people are so diligently getting out tracks, lettering their vehicles or their RVs or participating in Project Caravan or putting up billboards, spending all their wherewithal. This is it. You're coming. And again, this has to be from You, and we thank You for the way You've protected these people. No one has been hurt physically yet. And again, this is from You. So we ask that You would continue to encourage these people and to bless them as they work so hard. And could it be that each one of us would have a heart to continue to bring this message? We're grieved for our loved ones, those around us that don't know You, have no fear of You yet. We praise You and thank You that it still is a day of salvation. And we ask that many of these could still be brought to salvation, that we might simply be used of You as vessels to continue to carry this message into the world. And again, may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.